This sermon will be preached on Pentecost 6, the 12th of July, at a live Eucharist, but live streamed on Crete, with the congregation of the Church of St. Thomas. And the Gospel reading is Matthew 13, 1-9 and 18-23. Around the end of June and beginning of July, the Church Universal is usually very busy with ordinations of deacons and priests, and newly ordained priests presiding at the Holy Liturgy for the first time. It can be a few weeks that feel a bit clergy heavy, so we have to keep a keen eye on the whole people of God, ordained and lay together. Whichever we are, our primary calling to be Christ-like is an awesome calling. At the first Mass of a young priest, the great priest-scholar Austin Farrer, in a sermon called Walking Sacraments, reminds everyone present that we are pygmies in giant's armour. Just imagine you and I are called to be mini-me's of Christ. Gulp. Now, I wonder how many of you know what a hyrax is. It's a funny little creature that you find in parts of North and East Africa. Strangely enough, you also find them around the shores of the Sea of Galilee. Hyraxes are a little bigger than guinea pigs, have special padded feet that allow them to climb on rocks, and they're very good at jumping. They entertain tourists and pilgrims effectively whenever they visit Galilee. So far, you might think I'm making this up, but the best is yet to come. Although this little mammal is like a large guinea pig, the nearest animal to it genetically in the animal kingdom is the elephant. There you are. Now you are convinced that I'm telling you a whole pack of lies. Well, actually, I'm not. The hyrax is related to the elephant. And if you ever visit Galilee, you'll see them. The hyraxes, I mean, not the elephants. It seems bizarre that something so small can be related to one of the biggest animals on earth. In this section of St. Matthew's Gospel this morning, Jesus talks about the kingdom of God. What a huge reality the kingdom of God must be, greater than we can ever imagine, understand, accept, or explain. Too big for us mere mortals. Yet, Jesus tells us about it plainly and clearly, in ways that we can relate to. Forget the big stuff, just focus. To help us focus, our Lord uses parables to explain the nature, qualities, and substance of the kingdom. Small examples to give us an insight into how we should be related to God, his kingdom, and each other. These are as the hyrax is to the elephant. Different in scale, but related in identity. In today's section of the Gospel of Matthew, our Lord presents us with one of the best known of parables, the parable of the sower, and, it would seem, a few verses later, its explanation. The whole point about parables, surely, is that they are self-explanatory. So any explanation can potentially diminish the layers of meaning and rich symbolism. I have a theory, which can't be proved, that the explanation given here is like a little mini sermon of the very early Christian church, a hermeneutic on a parable text that has found its way into the final version of Matthew's Gospel. The parable of the sower is rich in its layers of interpretation. A good parable allows the listener's imagination to run wild. A good parable has an interpretation that is both universal in its truthfulness, but also particular to personal application and effect. So that particularity will have different meanings and nuances for you compared to the person next to you. This is one of the joys of truth. It is not a straitjacket to constrain and enslave us, but, as we are told in John's Gospel, to set us free. So it's unusual, to say the least, to have an interpretation of the parable of the sower from the lips of Jesus, because it seems to be giving us a single interpretation of the truth inherent in the parable. So the interpretation in the text has something of the flavour of a teaching text, a text of the church and for the church. The interpretation is, of course, interesting and of some considerable value. However, I can see why it's attractive. What the temptation is to read the parable in one single way, the way it is presented in Matthew's explanation. Let's think about its attraction and consider the temptation. Our Lord sets before us a very fine parable, maybe one of the finest, but certainly one of the most universally recognisable. In its gospel form, this parable is a piece of church text used within the liturgy of the gathered people of God. And I'm talking now about a long time ago, right through to the present time. We are all good members of the church. In fact, near to perfect. Church life determines a great deal of our values and our behaviour. Our common life gives us a view about the world, about God, about our neighbour. We know that all our texts and shared life revolve around the great commandment of love. So far, so good. But who's this new person here this morning? First time here, never seen him before. She's new to the village and caused a lot of trouble when her furniture removal van turned up. Didn't even apologise afterwards. Very surprised to see him here. Doubt if she'll stay the course. I'm sure she's not really one of us. Oh, look. There's the young man that got into bother with the police the other week. They say he was high on drugs when he was arrested. Came from a good family, I'm told, but went right downhill. He was living rough on the streets when the police took him in. He was in a bad way, eating food put down for stray dogs and wild cats. Don't think he will feel comfortable here with us. He says he wants to turn his life round and live like a Christian, you know, like us. Can't see it myself. I don't think he has the backbone to do it. Oh, baptism in the liturgy today. What, another one? I turned up to my church and it was full of strangers. Why does the vicar keep putting baptisms into our Sunday morning worship? They never come to church, and although they attended all the baptism preparation classes, I wonder how long they'll be able to keep up their promises. Of course, I told them they were welcome when they turned up. Well, you have to say that these days, don't you? Three or four random little stories, entirely created by me and fictitious, I'm sure, but did you sense anything familiar in these stories? Are they anything like a little snapshot of what we can be tempted to become as God's holy people? And so, from the perspective of God's holy people, so perfect, and yet in reality so flawed, Can you begin to see how the interpretation, the explanation of the parable of the sower has to it an element of the insider, observing the outsider? Each category in the contents of the parable can have the interpretation of the church insider. And so the explanation given in the gospel text is highly attractive to insiders because it conforms to what we like conformity to be. Some seed fell on the path and the birds ate them up. Some seeds fell on rocky ground, so no depth of soil, and withered in the sun. Some seed fell among the thorns, which choked them as they grew. Then, oh thank you, Lord, the seed that fell on the good soil. That's you and me, isn't it? We can see it all from where we're standing, just waiting for our number to be called. Some of the seed fell on good soil. So it's just like us. Neat, isn't it? Well, it certainly is from where I'm sitting. It all fits so well. And better still, the explanation in St. Matthew's Gospel confirms our viewpoint. Done and dusted. It's the best parable in the Gospels. Hold on, though. How does Jesus finish the actual parable? Let anyone with ears listen. With our neat interpretation that suits our predispositions so well, are we actually listening? Is it all about the seed? Or is it about something else? Something yet more challenging? Is Jesus telling us about the soil? Is he actually placing us under judgment? We're not insider observers at all. We're Christ's church, called to be his body. What sort of soil are we as his church? What are the conditions of our church life? Together, do we allow new seeds to be pecked up because there's no depth to our life together? Is our church life really that shallow? Do we allow new seeds to dry up and wither because our hearts are rocky, so we are withered up too? Do we have so many thorny rules and regulations, both ecclesiastical but also individually, that subconsciously choke any new growth? Or are we rich in God's grace, fertile in faith, living the love of God, rejoicing in scripture, prayer, worship, study, and community service, prepared as the host for new seed, nutritious to new seedlings, and rejoicing to see abundant fruits in other people? It's a big ask. I believe the parable is about Christ's church and about us being under judgment when we so often get things wrong. We are called, each of us, to be directly related to Christ himself, to be in a mystical and real partnership with him in living the life of the body of Christ, liberated by love and grace of God. As St. Paul says in today's set epistle, "For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received a spirit of adoption." When we cry, "Abba, Father," it is the very Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if in fact we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified in him. Romans 8. We are the Church of Christ, called to strive at being the good soil in which the good news can flourish and our world be transformed. By God's grace, it's not so hard. Most of what it takes is the word so willingly used by Blessed Mary. Yes. The next time you see a hyrax in the street, just think of an elephant. Amen.